بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله ما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. In last week's lesson, we started looking at the issue of the Mi'raj, Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, and we said that Al-Tahawi, rahimahullah, that he summarized this aspect of our belief in a few short sentences. And so we began this topic last week. And so what we'll do, inshallah ta'ala, is that we will just revise some of the issues that we covered in the previous lesson, and then we'll finish off the remaining issues that are mentioned and covered by Sheikh Saleh al-Sheikh, just to round off the topic before we move on to the next issue. So, al-Tahawi said, وَالْمِعْرَاجُ حَقٌّ, that the mi'raj, the ascent, is true and real. It's true and real, it is a reality. He said, وَقُدْ أُسْرِيَ بِالنَّبِيِّ sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the messenger, that the prophet was taken on the night journey. So he mentioned the two things together, al-isra wal-mi'raj. He mentioned the mi'raj first, then he mentioned the isra. So he connected the two things together, and this is because, as we discussed in the previous lesson, these two things are connected together in the sense that they happened on the same night, in the same night, and so. He continued to say, وَعُرِجَ بِشَخْصِهِ فِي الْيَقْذَةِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ, that the person of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم was taken. So we believe it was in body and in soul, which was one of the issues that we covered last week. Because he said, وَعُرِجَ بِشَخْصِهِ, he was taken in his person, whilst he was awake, فِي الْيَقْذَةِ, whilst he was awake, إِلَى السَّمَاءِ, to the sky. And then, ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ حِيثُ شَاءَ اللَّهِ مِنَ الْعُلَىٰ, then whatever Allah willed to take him, he took him. وَأَكْرَمَهُ اللَّهُ بِمَا شَاءَ, then Allah honored him with whatever he willed, meaning that he showed him certain of his signs, of his great signs. وَأَوْحَىٰ إِلَيْهِ مَا أَوْحَىٰ, and then he revealed to him whatever he revealed to him. Then he quoted a verse in the Qur'an, مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَىٰ, that the faculties, the heart and the other various faculties, that they never belied what they saw. فَصَلَّ اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ وَالْأُولَىٰ, and may Allah send, may Allah praise, the meaning of صَلَّ اللَّهُ, whenever we say صَلَّ اللَّهُ, it means may Allah mention him with praise in front of the angels. So may Allah send praises upon him in front of the angels, and may he send salutations upon him in the hereafter and this life. So that was the essence of what At-Tahawi said. And just a quick recap then, we said that this was from the greatest issues of the unseen. So we are dealing here from the Masail al-Ghaybiyya. These are from the matters of the unseen. And this is because the reality of these two things, how was it that the messenger was taken on a night journey from Mecca to Jerusalem in a few short, whatever length of time it was, the reality of that, and likewise, how was he taken through the heavens? We don't know that. This is purely from the knowledge of the unseen. And so therefore, because it's from the affairs of the unseen, there are a number of general principles that Ahlul Sunnah have in which they treat every issue of the unseen, which we covered in the previous lesson. And we mentioned that they were, that we first of all make taslim, which is pure submission. Secondly, that we have iman, faith in them. And thirdly, that we do not try to delve or contend with that issue with our opinions and with our analogies, and try to distort them or give figurative interpretations to these things. So these three aspects apply to every matter of belief in the unseen. Every matter of belief on the unseen. So because al-Isra wal-Mi'raj is one of those issues, then it enters under these principles. We also mentioned that al-Isra wal-mi'raj, the meanings of them, the definitions of them. Al-Isra, we said, is simply a night journey. Someone sets out on a journey by night. This is a literal meaning of the word in Arabic. And al-mi'raj, if we said that al-mi'raj is it's not referring to ascent, but it's actually referring to the mechanism or the means of ascent, because of the way that the word mi'raj, as we said, it is similar to mif'al, which is the noun of instrument. Like we have the key, miftah. Miftah is the noun of instrument. It is the instrument by which you perform the action. So here, mi'raj is that instrument, that thing, we don't know what it is, by which the messenger was taken through the heavens. And so those were the linguistic definitions in terms of the Sharia. What do they mean when they're mentioned in the Quran? Isra means the journey from the Haram in Mecca to Jerusalem. That's what is meant by Isra. And the Mi'raj means the journey through the heavens, through the skies, up until the seventh heaven. And whatever else is part and parcel of that, as occurs in the Quran and the Sunnah. That's what these terms represent from a Sharia point of view. Then the Shaykh began to mention the long hadith, which is in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, and the long hadith of the Mi'raj. And it begins by Jibreel alayhi salam coming to the messenger and splitting his chest and taking his heart and washing his heart and filling his heart with al-Iman and Hikmah. So we mentioned that some of the wisdom behind this, as the Shaykh mentioned, was because the encounters that the messenger was going to have on the Isra wal Mi'raj was something that a normal heart cannot bear. A normal heart cannot bear those issues. And so therefore the heart was prepared in order to face what was yet to come. And so all of these things, the Shaykh said, they are from the matters of the unseen. And then he continued to mention the long hadith and raise issues from that hadith. From the issues were that, number one, that Al-Isra wal Mi'raj are tied together because they occurred on the same night. We mentioned some differences of opinion. Some scholars said that Al-Isra wal Mi'raj took place separately, and then the Isra took place two or three times, and the Mi'raj took place once or twice. All of these opinions are not correct. The most correct view is that they occurred once only, and they occurred on the same night. This is the most correct view, and that's what the evidence indicates. The second issue was to do with the timing. When did Al-Isra wal Mi'raj take place? We said that there were a number of views. The most correct one is roughly just over a year before the Hijrah. A year, 2 months, 3 months, that's when it took place. As for other opinions, 3 years, 5 years, we mentioned them, and we said that they were incorrect in light of the evidences. Also, from the issues that we discussed, was that the Isra wal Mi'raj took place in body and in soul. In body and in soul. This is the correct opinion in light of the evidences in the Quran and in the Sunnah. The fourth issue that we mentioned is that, just something to be aware of, which is that when we look at the reports and the narrations which mention the Mi'raj, the Isra wal Mi'raj, we see that there are many narrations, and in some of them, some of those who narrated them, they didn't keep the order of the events, and they brought some things before and some things afterwards. And as a result of that, some of the scholars were led to certain opinions about, for example, the number of times that the Isra took place, did they take place on the same night, and so on and so forth. And so those opinions are incorrect, because those scholars did not realize or understand the we wouldn't say the mistakes, they weren't necessarily mistakes in the narrations, but the fact that some of the narrators didn't present them in the right order. All right, they just presented the issues that they knew, and then, in any order, and so that led to that kind of problem that we said. Just something to be aware of. And as for the issue of the Buraq was the beast that the messenger rode upon from Mecca to Jerusalem, and so we mentioned the reason for its naming, al Buraq from al Barq. This is like the lightning. Which is a connection obviously to its speed, and also bariq is also a word that refers to something which is radiant and illuminates. And so al-buraq was actually a white and intensely white a beast. So that's the reason for its naming. Finally, we finished with what are some of the wisdoms behind the Isra being connected to the Mi'raj. What this means is, Why wasn't it the case that the messenger was just taken up through the heavens from Makkah itself? That would be simpler and easier. But why was it that he went to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem he went up to the heavens? And so the scholars, they say there are a number of wisdoms behind that, a number of significances, and they pick out three. And from them is, first of all, as the messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, was traversing to Jerusalem from Makkah, he saw certain things. He saw certain people traveling and, you know, so on and so forth. So when he came back and he informed the people of that which he saw, that he saw a group of people traveling and such whatever, eventually when those people returned back to Makkah, who were the ones traveling, then they mentioned things the same as what the messenger mentioned. So this now became a hujjah, it became a proof that the messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, was indeed speaking the truth, because other people confirmed the exact same information. So this is the first wisdom. The first wisdom is to give the messenger some more evidence and support that he is indeed being truthful in what he claims. The second thing is to make a connection between Makkah and Jerusalem, because Makkah and Jerusalem are the only two places that all of the prophets ever prayed to in terms of the Qibla. So either Makkah was the Qibla, Ibrahim al-Islam, or Jerusalem was the Qibla. And so the connection between the two is significant for that particular reason. The third reason was to establish the superiority of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because in Jerusalem he led the prophets in the prayer, and so he led them in two rak'ahs. And so this again is to show his position, his excellence, his superiority over all of the other prophets and messengers. So these were some of the issues that we looked at last week. So we continue today. And so the Shaykh then, he continues just touching upon the lengthy hadith that touches upon this issue. So he says, in the Mi'raj, when the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was raised up to the heaven, he came to the first heaven. So he came to the first heaven. And Jibreel asked for permission for the heaven to be opened. And so it was said to him, Ama'aka ahad, is anyone with you? Is anyone with you? So Jibreel said, yes, na'am. And then it was said, man, who is it? Who is with you? So he said, Muhammad bin Abdullah. Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. And then it was said, Awqad bu'ith, that has he been called for? Has he been called for? And Jibreel, and so in fact he said, Awqad ursil, aw qad uhiya ilayh, that has he been sent? Or has he been, you know, sent forth? Or has he had revelation sent to him? And so Jibreel said, na'am, yes. And so then it was opened. The heaven was opened. And then as they went through the heaven, the messenger said that I found Adam alayhi salam in the first heaven. Adam alayhi salam in the first heaven. And it was said to the messenger that this is your father Adam. This is your father Adam. So send salutations upon him. So the messenger said that I sent salutations upon him. And then he, Adam, replied the salutation to me. And then he said, Marhaban bil ibn salih wal abd salih, that welcome to the son, the righteous son, and the righteous servant. This is what Adam alayhi salam said to the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then he went to the second heaven, and then again permission was sought for it to be opened. And the same thing happened as happened in the first heaven. Is anyone with you? Has he been sent for? Has he been sent as a messenger? Has revelation been sent to him? And so the same thing happened. And there in the second heaven, he found Isa alayhi salam. So in the second heaven was Isa, Jesus, the son of Mary alayhi salam, and Yahya alayhi salam. So two of these prophets were in the second heaven. And obviously they were also related to each other. They were also related to each other. So then he went to the third heaven, and the same thing happened in the third heaven. And in the third heaven there was Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf alayhi salam. Then the fourth heaven. And in the fourth heaven, he found Idris alayhi salam. And then in the fifth heaven, he found Harun alayhi salam. And then in the sixth heaven, it was Musa alayhi salam. And then the seventh heaven, it was Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam. And we note that all of the prophets that he met, all of them said, marhaban bil akh as-salih wal abd as-salih. So all of them said, welcome to the righteous brother and the righteous servant, with the exception of Adam and Ibrahim alayhi salam. Because Adam alayhi salam and Ibrahim alayhi salam, they said, marhaban bil ibn as-salih, welcome to the righteous son and the righteous servant. So all the other prophets said, al-akh as-salih, the righteous brother. Whereas Adam and Ibrahim alayhi salam, they said, the righteous son. So this is the first thing that we should note. And the second thing that we should note is that in the narration, it mentions that when he went through the sixth heaven to Musa alayhi salam, and he gave the salam to Musa alayhi salam, and Musa returned the salam, and when he turned away, then Musa alayhi salam began to cry. And it was said to him, what is it that makes you cry? And Musa alayhi salam said that I cry because a servant was sent after me, and there will be from his ummah who enter paradise greater than that which will enter paradise from my ummah. Right? So this is also something that occurs in the narration. And then we see that he mentions he met Ibrahim alayhi salam, and in that narration, or in that part of the narration, he says that when he went to the seventh heaven, he saw Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he raised he looked up and he saw the Sidratul Muntaha. The Sidratul Muntaha is a tree, a huge low tree. It has huge leaves, it has fruits which are huge in size. And its leaves are the likes of the size of the leaves of the ears of the elephants. The elephant ears, you see, which are huge like this. And its leaves are like that. They are huge. And then he said that I looked and there were two rivers which were hidden or concealed. And the two rivers which were apparent, made apparent. And he was asked, and then he asked about these two rivers, and then it was said to him, the two hidden or concealed rivers are from the rivers of Jannah, and the two apparent rivers are the Nil and the Furat, meaning the Nile and the Euphrates. Nile and the Euphrates. So from this we understand that the Nile and the Euphrates, that their origin, that it comes from, you know, these two rivers that are mentioned in this hadith. And obviously how that is, we don't know. We don't understand. It's from the affairs of the unseen. But this is what the scholars also say from this particular hadith. Then after this, he was given a container of wine and a container of milk, and likewise a container of honey, a vessel of milk and a vessel of wine. And so he drank from the vessel of milk. And then it was said to him that you have been guided to the fitrah. You have been guided to the fitrah. And, or it was said that this is a fitrah in you. This is the natural disposition. This is what the fitrah means. And this is a fitrah in you and in your ummah. And to the end of the hadith. And so the sheikh says that this is what we find in the hadith. And there are some issues which arise from this. The first of those issues is regarding when he met the prophets and the messengers. Did he meet them? Did he meet the prophets and messengers in their bodies only, or in their souls only? So what is the correct opinion that when the Prophet he met the Prophet, the other prophets, was it in body only or was it in soul as well? And so there are two views amongst the scholars. The first of the scholars say that he met them while these prophets were in their soul and in their body. And they bring a number of evidences. The first evidence they bring is that they say that when we look at these narrations, this is what is apparent from these narrations. It appears to be the case that the prophets, when they came and they prayed with the Prophet Muhammad, that it was in their body and in their soul. And the second evidence they use is that in one of the ahadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used the word وَبُعِثَتْ لِي الْأَنْبِيَاءِ, that the prophets were sent or raised to me or for me. So he used this word, bu'ithat. And again, they use the usage of this word as evidence that yes, the prophets were raised in body and soul and brought to the, you know, messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then they prayed in Jerusalem. So this is the first opinion. The second opinion is that this was only in their souls, that it was only the souls of these prophets that came, with the exception of Isa alayhi salam, with the exception of the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, because his was in body and in soul. And the reason is because, as we know, that he was raised to the heaven in both his soul and in his body, and he shall return at the appointed time. And so this is the view of some of the other scholars. And that which appears to be most correct is this particular view. This view that the prophets came with their souls only in this particular occasion, with the exception of Isa alayhi salam. And the reason for this is that why this is the stronger view is that that when we look at the two situations, we can either say, for example, that yes, they prayed in their bodies, with their bodies, which means that they would have to be raised and from their graves, and the bodies and the soul together would then pray with the messenger, and then they would be returned to the graves. To claim this, you have to bring evidence. You have to bring evidence for this claim, and there is no evidence for this claim. This is the first thing. And the second thing that is that all we say that they came and they prayed in their souls only, and this is what is supported by the evidences, and so that's the first thing. Second thing is that we know that the only prophet from all the prophets who in his body and soul is alive, as he didn't actually die and pass away, that is Jesus, peace be upon him. And so we find that there is a specific evidence for that. But as for the rest of the prophets, for us to make that claim, then we have to have evidence for that saying. And there is no evidence for that saying. Because we know that all of the prophets, they have died, they have passed away, and their bodies will not be consumed by the earth, and their bodies are in the graves, and their bodies will remain in the graves. Right? We know that clearly from the other texts. So to claim otherwise, that the bodies were raised, and then we need to have evidence for that, and there is no evidence, with the exception of Isa alayhi salam. So that's the issue there. The next issue that we discuss from the various issues that we're discussing from the previous lesson, this is issue number 5, is that when the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was raised to the seventh heaven, and he saw the Baytul Ma'mur, Al-Baytul Ma'mur, this is the oft-frequented house that is mentioned, and likewise he saw the Sidratul Muntaha, this is the note tree, and he saw many other things which are from the great signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this regard, Allah said in the Quran in Surah An-Najm, لَقَدْ رَآ مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِ الْكُبْرَى, that he indeed saw from the great signs of his Lord. That he indeed saw from the great signs of his Lord. This shows that he saw with the vision of the eyes and the vision of the heart. The vision of the eyes and the vision of the heart. We know this because in another verse, in the same chapter earlier on, Allah says, مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى, مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى, that the Fu'ad, in Arabic what it refers to is essentially the heart. And it refers to the heart grasping and seeing something and fathoming something, right? So we have the vision of the eyes and we have the vision of the heart. So in one verse Allah said, لَقَدْ رَأَى مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِ الْكُبْرَى, that he indeed saw from the great signs of his Lord. So this is a vision of the eyes. And in another verse, earlier on, Allah says, مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى, that the heart belied not what it saw. So this means that we establish a seeing with the vision of the eyes and a seeing with the vision of the heart as well. And so what we believe then, that all of these things that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw on this occasion, that he saw all the various things, the prophets, the low tree, the Baytul Ma'mur, the off-frequented house, and many other things, that we believe all of them he witnessed and experienced with the vision of the heart and the vision of the eyes. Right? That we affirm both of these things. This now brings us to a well-known famous issue, which is, did the Messenger see his Lord with the... or did he see his Lord or not? Did he see his Lord or not? And this is a well-known issue that is discussed by the scholars. So from them are those who said that yes, he saw his Lord. And this is a view held by Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma. And from them are those who said, no, he did not see his Lord. And this is the view held by Aisha radiyallahu anha. And that which is correct is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he did not see his Lord. He did not see his Lord, but rather he only heard his speech. He only heard his speech. As Allah says in Surah An-Najm verse 10, فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى, that Allah, meaning Allah, that he inspired and revealed to his servant what he inspired or what he revealed. And we find this mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari. And likewise we see that the Messenger was himself asked, did he see his Lord? He was asked by Abu Dharr. He was asked in the hadith of Abu Dharr, and it was that it was said to him, did you see your Lord? And he said, Nurun fa'anna arahu. It was light. How could I see him? There was light. How could I see him? And so it's clearly the case that he denied that he saw his Lord and that there were veils of light. And in another narration, he simply said, Ra'aytu Nuran. I simply saw light. So it's clear that he denied seeing his Lord with the vision of the eyes. With the vision of the eyes. So what we gather from all of this, and as for the view of Ibn Abbas, then the scholars explain that what Ibn Abbas was referring to was the vision of the heart, and not the vision of the eyes. Right? The vision of the heart, not the vision of the eyes. In the sense, and what the scholars elaborate upon this and say, that to see Allah with the vision of the heart is to essentially, that when you understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one who is described with names and with attributes, and you know, you grasp all of that in your heart as one who is knowing, seeing, hearing, merciful, wise, just, and so on and so forth, and then the heart grasps and comprehends all of that, then you know, this is an explanation of that. But anyway, this is how some of the scholars explain the saying of Ibn Abbas, and so therefore they say there is no conflict between these two views. Because when Aisha was negating that he saw his Lord, she is negating the vision of the eyes. And when Ibn Abbas is affirming that he saw his Lord, he is speaking of the vision of the heart. So essentially there is no conflict between these two views in any case. So anyway, so what we gather from all of this discussion is that the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were a number of things that he experienced. Number one, that he saw things with the vision of the eyes. That he saw things with the vision of the heart. And he saw things with the combination of the vision of the eyes and the heart. And as for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he only heard his speech. He did not see him. He only heard his speech. Right, so this is the fifth issue, and this brings us to the sixth issue, which is the issue of the establishing of the prayer, the salah. As we know that the five obligatory prayers that were made obligatory on this occasion, on the night of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, which is just before, a year before the Hijrah, the Hijrah from Mecca to Medina. And so, regarding this issue then, there is something mentioned in the hadith regarding the conversation between Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Musa alayhi salam regarding the issue of the prayers. And so we know that in this issue, initially there were 50 salawat, 50 prayers that were commanded. And then so some discussion took place between Musa alayhi salam, and as Muhammad was descending with Jibreel, and he came to Musa in the sixth heaven, there's some discussion that took place. And so Musa alayhi salam said that indeed these are many, these prayers are many. And I tried with this affair in my nation, and I do not know that your nation will be able to handle this or bear this. So return and ask for some lightning. Ask for some, you know, for it to be lightened. Ask for this number to be lightened and reduced. So the messenger said, I sought permission from Jibreel, and so he sought permission was given to me, and then I asked my Lord for it to be lightened. And so in the narration, we see that this discussion takes place back and forth, and so there's an issue about how was it decreased? Was it decreased in fives, or was it decreased in tens? Right? And so that which is most correct is that they were decreased in tens. So it was 50 initially, then 40, then 30, then 20, then 10. And then on the final occasion, it was reduced by five. It was reduced by five until it became five. Until it became five. And so this is the other issue that is connected that we should be aware of. So then we return back to the words of Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah. Al-Tahawi said, وَالْمِعْرَاجُ حَقٌ وَقَدْ أُسْرِيَ بِالنَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَعُرِجَ بِشَخْصِهِ فِي الْيَقْضَةِ. So again, these issues which spoke of at the beginning of the lesson, that the Mi'raj is true and real, that he was taken on the night journey, and he was raised in person whilst he was awake. And so this just again, just a recap of what we said before, that it was in his body and his soul while he was awake. And the Shaykh then continues going through the speech of At-Tahawi, which we've already covered. And then we come to the final issue, which is the issue of the Salah. Because at the end, At-Tahawi said, فَصَلَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ وَالْأُولَى. Here it is mentioned, may Allah send salah upon him and send salutations upon him in the hereafter and in the present. So what does this mean, the word salah? Because in the Quran, we see that Allah sends salah. What does this word actually mean? Huh? Because how can Allah send us salah? This is a question that, you know, in fact, this is a question that some non-Muslims have raised, but because they are ignorant of the Arabic language, there was an example of where one of them tried to claim that in your Quran it says that your God worships, and then he brought one of these verses in which it is mentioned that Allah sends salah upon the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and Allah هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَلِّي عَلَيْكُمْ. He is the one, Allah is the one who sends salah upon you. So because of his ignorance of the Arabic language, and not realizing that there's a difference between saying as-salah ala someone, upon someone, and salah li someone, to someone. There's a difference. And so obviously from his ignorance, then he tried to claim. But obviously, what does it mean when we find in the Quran that Allah sends salah? What this means is that Allah praises that person. Athana. Allah praises that person in the gathering of the angels. Of the angels in the higher fil mala'il a'la, in the higher gathering. So when we say, for example, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, O Allah, send salah upon Muhammad, what we are saying is, O Allah, make mention and praise the Prophet in the highest gathering. make praise and mention him and praise him in the highest gathering with what he is deserving of. This is what it means when we say, or when we find in the Quran, that Allah sends salah upon the Prophet. Allah sends salah upon the Prophet. And as for when the salah, and this is the verse in Surah Al-Hazab, هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَلِّي عَلَيْكُمْ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ Surah Al-Hazab, Surah 33, verse 43. He is the one who sends salah upon you, and likewise his angels. So this is number one. When Allah sends salah, this is what it means. To mention in front of the highest angels. To mention with praise. However, when the salah is from the angels, what does it mean? It has a different meaning. So when the angel sends salah upon the believers, for example, then it means for them ad-du'a. Ad-du'a wal-istighfar. Which means supplication and seeking of forgiveness. So the angels, when they send salah, it means to make du'a for the mu'minun and to seek forgiveness for them. So, in other words, this means that the angels say, Allahumma ighfir lahu, Allahumma arhamhu, O Allah, have mercy upon him, O Allah, forgive him. And this is what we find in another ayah in the Quran, وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا The angels, they seek forgiveness for those who believe. Surah Ghafir, Surah 40, verse number 7. So this is from the angels' point of view. And thirdly, when a person, he makes the salah, or he asks for the salah, when he says, Allahumma salli ala fulan. O Allah, send salah upon so-and-so. What this means is that you are supplicating for that individual. Right? So when you say that, you are supplicating for that individual, and you are essentially saying, O Allah, praise so-and-so person. O Allah, praise and mention such and such person with praise. And so this is what we find in the Quran when Allah says, commanding the messenger, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً Take from their wealth charity, تُطَحِّرُهُمْ Which will purify them, you will purify them, وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ Purify them, and the same word, meaning is the same, تُطَحِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ So take from their wealth in charity, by which you purify them and cleanse them, وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ And ask for salah upon them. وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ صَلَوَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ Indeed, your prayers, salawatuk, is a means of sakan, like a means of satisfaction and peace and serenity for them. They find solace in that. So here is a command for the messenger to ask for salah upon some of the believers. And so from this, what we gather then is that the word salah can mean different things depending on who it is relating to. So when Allah sends salah, it means that he is praising someone in the gathering of the angels. When the angels make salah, it means that they are making dua, that they are asking for rahmah and maghfirah for the believers. And when a person sends or asks for the salah to be sent, it means that he's supplicating to Allah and asking Allah to mention someone with praise. Now this brings us to another issue. Now that we have that clarified, it brings us to another issue, which is it permissible that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send salah upon anyone and everyone, or is it only restricted to a certain group of people? And the answer is that we only ask Allah for salah upon the prophets and the messengers. Upon the prophets and the messengers. It is unique to only the prophets and the messengers. So for example, we would not say, Allahumma salli ala fulan. O Allah, send salah upon so-and-so person, so-and-so average person. Anyone who is besides the prophets and the messengers, anyone besides them. We do not begin the salah and ask Allah for the salah except for a prophet or a messenger. A prophet or a messenger. However, if, for example, we are sending salah upon the messenger, and then we are mentioning someone else after him, then the scholars say that it is permissible to apply it in that situation. So for example, we know that we say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad. So in this instance, we began asking Allah to send the salah upon Muhammad first, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then we said, wa ala Ali Muhammad, and upon the family of Muhammad. So in this case, this is permissible. That when we have already mentioned a prophet or a messenger, and then as a consequence of following on from that, we mention someone else like his family or his offspring, then it is permissible in that case to ask Allah for the salah upon other than the prophets and the messengers. Right? So this is an exception. But as for independently asking, Allahumma salli ala Ali Muhammad, O Allah, send prayer, you know, send salah upon the family of Muhammad, or Allahumma salli ala Ali, Allahumma salli ala Abu Bakr, then all of this is impermissible. The scholars say it is impermissible. Rather, it is only to be said regarding the prophets and messengers independently. But as for anyone else, then as long as a prophet or a messenger has been mentioned, like for example, we might say, Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ashabihi wa ala ahlihi, this is fine. However, the Shaykh says that there are some individual circumstances, like on a rare occasion, where it is permissible for it to be said upon someone other than the prophets and messengers. And one example is given in the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when Ibn Abi Awfa, one of the companions, he came with some charity. He brought some sadaqah, he brought some charity. And so the Prophet said, Allahumma salli ala ali Abi Awfa. Ala Ali Abi Awfa. Allahumma salli ala Ali Abi Awfa. O Allah, send the salah upon the family of Abi Awfa. So here, what the scholars gather from this is that this is a supplication for Ibn Abi Awfa. And so in situations like this, it may be permissible, or it is permissible to say it just the once, like on a rare occasion. But as for making it a routine, a regular thing, then this is impermissible. Likewise, it is also impermissible that we choose a particular person and make them a symbol. Make him a symbol. Take for example Ali radiallahu anhu, or the Ahlul Bayt, and we make them a symbol now, that every time we mention them, we have to send the salah upon them. And again, this would be incorrect. This would be an innovation. So we don't say, for example, Allahumma salli ala Ali, or Ali sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You know, we don't do this, because there is no evidence for this, and it is in opposition to what the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam were upon. So essentially what we see is that this exception that we are mentioning, the exception to the rule, has a number of conditions. Number one, that it should not be done all the time, rather it is only simply an exception which is done in a circumstance. And secondly, that it should not become a symbol for an individual or a group of people, such that every time they are mentioned, we start sending salah upon them. Whether it be the companions, whether it be the family of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam independently, or even whether it be upon the rulers, then all of this is not permissible. Rather, we find that this is the way and the habit of the Shia, of the Rafida, and this is what they do. And all of this is in opposition to the guidance of the companions of Allah's Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. So this brings us to the end of this discussion then, of the Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. And so these were some of the most important issues that we need to understand when discussing this matter. So we'll just conclude and close our lesson just by quickly summarizing the essential points that we should have picked up from this lesson and the previous lesson. First of all, that Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj is from the affairs of belief, from the important affairs of our belief. We believe in it. It is true and real because it has been we have been informed by Allah and His Messenger. And we make tasdeeq and iman, we have iman in that, and we don't start making figurative interpretations and distortions of this issue. This is the first thing. Secondly, we should understand what are the linguistic meanings and definitions of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. And thirdly, we should understand what does it mean in the Sharia to believe in Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. It means to believe in the night journey from Mecca to Medina and all of the affairs related to that, and the ascent from Jerusalem to the highest heaven and all the affairs in relation to that, to believe in all of those issues that have come. Then there were some connected issues. Was it in body and soul only? Was it in body and soul, or body only and soul only? And we clarify that it is in body and soul as well. We mentioned the timing of the Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. When did it take place? And we said it was basically just over a year before the Hijrah. And that was the most correct opinion. We also mentioned that what are some of the wisdoms that the Isra wal-Mi'raj are connected together. We mentioned three of them in that regard. Then we spoke of the various prophets in the various heavens, and the various incidents that took place, and about the prophets praying. Was it in the bodies only, or was it body and soul, or was it in the soul only? And the most correct opinion is that it was just their souls, not their bodies. And then we looked at also the issue of the messenger seeing things. He saw with the vision of the eyes, he saw with the vision of the heart, he saw with them two combined. But as for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he only heard his speech. He did not see his Lord. Likewise, the issue of the prayers beginning with 50, then reduced to 5. Some of the issues connected to that. And finally, we finished with the meaning of the salah. What does it mean when we use the word salah? We said it can mean different things depending on who it is ascribed to. So when it is ascribed to Allah, it means that Allah praises and mentions someone in the presence of the angels. And when it's from the angels, it means that they are making dua, they are making istighfar for the believers. And when it is mentioned on behalf of a servant, it means that he is asking and making dua to Allah that he, prays and mention someone else in the highest gathering. But for the servants, they can only mention it for the prophets and messengers and no one else. And they can only mention someone else when it is along with the prophets or messengers. Like we say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Then in that case, it becomes permissible. And likewise, on rare occasions, as we said, but as long as a number of conditions are fulfilled, number one, it's not made a habit, and number two, that no one person or a group is made as a symbol to whom it is constantly always, said in relation to, like what the Shia do with their imams or their claimed imams, and so on and so forth. So this concludes our discussion then, inshallah ta'ala. In the next lesson, we will be looking at the Hawd, which is the drinking pool of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hereafter. And so we shall speak about that in the next lesson. And following that, we shall speak about Ash-Shafa'ah, which is a great topic, the topic of intercession. And so with that, we come to the end of our lesson. If there's any questions on anything that's been said, we'll have a few minutes for that. Otherwise, we will conclude the lesson there, inshallah. This is from the affairs of the unseen, and their souls are in, as we've been informed in these ahadith, their souls are in these heavens. And as you know, that the souls have a different ruling in the hereafter, because as the scholars explain, in the life of this world, the body is the foundation, the body is the asal, and the soul is something that follows the body. In the barzakh, then it is the other way around. The soul is the asal, the soul is the foundation, and the body is something that is the branch, or is something that follows on from the soul. So in that respect, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed, again, this is from the affairs of the unseen, we don't really understand them, but he has allowed the souls of the prophets to inhabit these heavens. And they're also in paradise. And how this takes place, we don't really know. It is from the affairs of the unseen, and we don't understand the soul, the reality of the soul. And we simply just accept these narrations as they are, and Allah knows best.
the point about mentioning someone after Rasulullah,
you
said Salah. Is that, can you actually refer to an individual, like, for example, your father or uncle, or is it just as in generally?
No, generally, it's not permissible to say it with respect to anyone. So you wouldn't say.
I mean, if you mention one of the Prophet's messengers, you can mention someone else as well.
No, that's not what is meant. That's because there's no connection. Like, you mean, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala abi.
Yeah.
Or Allah send salah upon, you know, Muhammad and upon my father as well. It's not really the, you know, from what we see from the scholars is that, you know, they normally mention it with respect to the companions and the family of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And even then, that's only because the Prophet has been mentioned. So to go out of one's way and to start, you know, saying it to, you know, it's, unless it's in a situation like the one that we mentioned, then it means that really you're moving away from the guidance of the companions by trying to do that. So even as we said with the companions and the family of the Prophet Muhammad, it's an exception, or it's because it follows on from. Because we are normally saying that in the normal scheme of things. So we say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. In that case, it's permissible. There wouldn't be any need for us to like start saying about our fathers and children and this and whatever else. There isn't any context that allows us to say that in any way, in any case. Yeah. That's an example that's mentioned there, yeah. That in that one time, he said it about Ibn Abi Awfa. And the family of Ibn Abi Awfa, and that was when he came and he gave some charity. So what that means is, if there is a situation like this, maybe we could, you know, it's permissible. So let's say someone does a good deed, or someone, whatever, there's a reason for it, then in that case, okay, maybe it's permissible to say Allahumma salli ala so-and-so and the family of so-and-so, on the rare occasion that it occurs. But as long as it doesn't become a habit, we don't make it a symbol. So to answer, come back to your question, then the exception would be that, yes, if it's a situation like this, then you could maybe do that. So say, for example, your parents, or say, for example, your children, or some situation occurs, some, you know, benevolence that they do to you or something, and you want to make supplication for them, and it's only the once, not like a regular thing, maybe some exceptional thing that happened, you say, Allahumma salli ala, you know, whatever, then that would be something that would fit into what the scholars have made as an exception. But as for when you try and link it into the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that's not really the.
So individuals just stick to start supplicating for individuals.
Yeah. But on the rare occasion, as we said, that you know, as long as it's not made a habit and it's an exceptional situation. Okay, if there's no more questions, we'll conclude the lesson there. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa jazakumullahu khairan.